in my years in the ministry and the pastorate especially, I've conducted a lot of funerals. And I have a whole pile of them, but I can't remember all of them, but I've done a lot of funerals. And during those funerals, there have been times where the tensions mount, especially when it comes, and maybe you guys have experienced it in your own families, when it comes to the aspect of money, or the inheritance, or something that was left. And there becomes a kind of an attitude of greed that kind of creeps out. I have a good friend that was a funeral director, and maybe I've shared this with you, but on one occasion, there were two family members that had obviously been fighting about that, and at the gravesite, everything went well. But he says, typically, it's after the gravesite that it really begins to open up. And he was coming back to out of the grave site area with the hearse, and when he got up to the gate, he noticed this person walking past him on the sidewalk. And very shortly after that, to his surprise, there was a car that drove up behind this person on the sidewalk, jumped off the curb onto the sidewalk, and chased this other person down the sidewalk. Well, he found out that the problem was that they had a contention with some of the money that was left. And this one family member was going to take matters into their own hands. That's extreme, okay? Now, I have never had anything to that extreme, but here's the point. I have done funerals where I have been involved with family members who were in disputes about money situations, and they're not pleasant. They're not pleasant. Sometimes they might turn out okay, but a lot of times in those situations, I've seen really difficult circumstances and also difficult solutions that were come about, and then it left hatred and bitterness. Not a good thing. Not a good thing. So when we see those things, and we're going to take a look this morning at how we want to be rich toward God, one of the things that Jesus talked about in this next section that we're looking at in Luke is this concept of greed. So turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke. We're going to be reading in Luke in chapter 12, if you would read with me. Luke chapter 12, we're going to read first from verses 13 through verse 21, 13 through 21. Jesus is ministering. There's a crowd around him, and people in those days when you had a rabbi or someone like Jesus who was teaching, there was oftentimes interaction with people, and people would just sometimes walk up. You know, I might be up here preaching on the pulpit, and somebody just stands up and comes up and starts talking to me. They say, "Wait, I have a question for you." Okay, we would just kind of go, "What? Really?" You know. But in those days, it happened. Take a look at what happens on this occasion. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother." I like the way he says this. That's the implication. "Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he, being Jesus, said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to him, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts now as we look to your word, that you would help us to understand our own desires and our own hearts, and that you would help us to keep them in line with what your principles are. We praise you for the blessings you give us. Now encourage us with your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this point in ministry, we see this man coming up to Jesus. It's a crowd, and he interrupts him, and he asks him to solve a family problem. And while it might be expected of rabbis, and oftentimes the rabbis were expected to help settle family disputes and legal matters, Jesus was not going to get involved. You say, "Well, that's kind of harsh and cruel." Well, he knew that no answer would solve the problem that was really there in the situation, which was covetousness and greed in the hearts of these two brothers. So what does Jesus do? He takes that opportunity and he uses a very practical situation to teach some very valuable lessons. He issues first a warning. He issues a warning, and notice what he says. And this warning, I would say, applies to all of us, even in this room. Beware, and here's the key, be on guard. Be on your guard. Be alert. Be ready. And remember, Satan has schemes that he's operating in our lives, and some of those might involve this concept of greed. Be on your guard against every form of greed, any type, any situation that might come up. So the word translated greed here, when we look at this word greed, here's what it means. It sometimes is translated in our Bibles and in the Word as covetousness. So greed or covetousness are going to be from the same word. And it's really the idea that it means to have the lust and the desire to have more than your fair share. More than your fair share. And it's also a boundless grasping for more and more. Boundless, what does that mean? Both words are similar in that they leave us with a very unquenchable thirst for getting more and more and more of something we think we need in order to truly be happy and to be satisfied. So it's that perpetual desire for more than what we really think we need. They're very similar words. Jesus was doing what? He was specifically warning a wannabe inheritor about greed, whether it may be a thirst for money, or even the things that money can buy, or maybe even for position or power. It can take on various forms in various areas of our life. That pursuit is a dead end. Jesus says you want to stay away from that. Solomon, years and years before Jesus ever lived, made a very powerful statement. And it's something I think we would all do well to listen to. Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Notice that word there, though, love. Love, have a passion for you. That's your whole purpose. That's your whole focus. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied. And Solomon, quite simply, at the very end, said, this is meaningless. It's meaningless to have this desire. Paul, you remember, said in the book of Timothy, said, Timothy, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And he also stated this, among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. That's kind of understood, isn't it? You need to be sexually pure, you need to be a moral person. But notice what he says, one of the other things, or of greed. He puts or of greed in there because these are improper for God's holy people. So greed is not something that should be in our lives. So then Jesus now gives a principle. And look with me, if you would, in verse 15 and the second part of that verse. Here's what he said. He says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. And here's the phrase, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. He has a life-giving principle that he gives us here. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. In other words, what is he saying? Well, he's saying this. Material excess, having more than you really need, will never ultimately make you alive or happy or be fulfilled. It will never do that for you. Life for a lot of people, and perhaps especially true, I think, here in America, where we have been blessed. We have been given everything we can possibly enjoy. But life in America oftentimes is only about using the abundance we have to do what? To gain more. To gain more and better clothes. To gain bigger and better vehicles or houses or leisure activities. Now, Jesus never denied that we have certain basic needs. We're going to talk about those next week as we look into another aspect that he talks about. We'll see that next week. But he affirms this, that we will not make our lives richer by just acquiring more physical things or pleasures. Now he goes into, from the principle, he goes into an example. When Jesus teaches, he oftentimes will give an example to follow up with that, and that's what he does. So read with me in verses 16 to 21 the example. He uses a parable. Jesus taught in parables. Parables are earthly stories to teach heavenly truths. So Jesus says this. He told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself, that key phrase, for himself, and is not rich toward God. Jesus told this parable to reveal some dangers that come with a heart that's greedy, wanting more and more. Now, we learned in this parable that the land of, and notice what it says there, a certain rich man, a certain rich man. This land was very productive. He had a lot of land and it was very productive. He had a very super bumper crop. 2 years ago, I guess we had a super bumper crop, right? This year we were blessed in that God gave us above and beyond what we really needed in that situation, more than what we thought we would get. But he had a super bumper crop. His problem, though, began when he did what so many of us do today, and which we talked about last week. Last week we talked about the fact that if you want to be careful, do not lean on what? Your own understanding. We talked about that last week. But that's what he does. And he did that in this situation. He began reasoning what? To himself. And then the implication from the language is that he didn't even go and talk to God about it. He just started, and Jesus put that in there very carefully for a specific reason. He said he reasoned to himself without even going talking to God. He's talking to himself. He's trying to figure this out. Now, in all fairness to him, as far as we know, this man did not come about this land or this crop or whatever it is by wrongful means. He didn't cheat anybody from what we can tell. He didn't rob it from anybody. He didn't take advantage like a lot of wealthy people did in those days of widows and confiscate their land because they couldn't pay taxes or whatever. It appears that he got this from God, that God blessed him and gave him this abundant crop. But, like some of us, he was in danger, and there were some things that we need to take a look at. There are perils to prosperity. There are perils to prosperity. Now, the writer of Proverbs knew this when he said, and he asked God, he says, Lord, I want you to never give me neither poverty nor riches. I want you to feed me with the food that is my portion. Unless I become full and I deny you and say, who is the Lord? In other words, he's saying, don't give me so much that I deny who you are and I say, who are you, God, that you're no longer a part of my life. Jesus said this. He said along that line, he says, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word of God. In other words, they become so much of a focus in lives that we lose the sense of God being present. They choke God's word and what he wants to do in our life out of our lives. Prosperity can create what? It can create snares. And Paul talked about this a lot. It can create snares, create temptations. And it also gives you a false sense of security. You begin to trust in something that really may not last very long. So, people, and I think we all say this, we've heard this before, people say that money doesn't satisfy. We've kind of talked about that a little bit, that it doesn't satisfy. Well, I'm going to say this. Money will satisfy. It will. But if you want to live on that level, and that level alone, it will satisfy you. But that satisfaction will be only temporary. It will not be a permanent satisfaction. People who are satisfied with only things that money can buy, I think are in great danger. And they oftentimes lose the things that money cannot buy. What do I mean by that? There are countless stories, and you probably heard, maybe you've even known people. There are countless stories of men and women who have died. They were extremely wealthy, but they were all alone in their life when they died because they lost their family, they lost their friends because of their self-centered life, because of their self-indulging life. They lost everything around them that really should have mattered. I want to take a look at the reasoning of this man and in his parable here. Now, the man, when he looks at all the things that he has, he says this, and there's his logic. He said, I'm going to tear down my old barns, and I'm going to build new ones to store my grain and my possessions. Now, in some ways that's very logical, and in some ways that's extremely sensible. There is, and you have to understand this, there is certainly nothing wrong with doing what? With following good business principles. There's nothing wrong with that. He's not denying that. There's nothing even wrong about saving for the future. He's not talking about that. So don't go out here and say, Pastor Larry says that I should tear all my barns down and not build new ones. Pastor Larry said I should not be putting money away for my future. No, I didn't say that. God doesn't say that. The issue that he's talking about, though, is that when he looks at this whole concept of life, when he looks at this, he's not denying business principles, but there's a warning that Jesus has given us. And here's the warning. He's saying that, look, if you are merely enlarging your savings, if you are building up huge accounts, and you're just holding it all with a plan to use it only on yourself, or with the plan to, down the road, we all talk about, I used to have a man that talked about retirement all the time. His name was Pete. I'm not going to divulge any more about him, but I worked with him in Texaco. When I got there, Pete was ancient already. He was a fixture in Texaco's refinery at Lockport plant. And Pete had been there in a kind of a lower end job for all of his life, and his whole purpose, every day he would talk about it. He would talk about what the stocks, the Texaco stocks did, what they did. And he would tell me all this about these things. He'd say, Larry, you gotta get your retirement. He says, I'm looking forward to retirement. That's all he was doing in life, was looking forward to retirement. And it was really kind of sad at that point when I saw that. But that was there's a warning there. You're looking for retirement. So Jesus' warning was saying that if all you're doing is building up huge accounts, if all you're doing is holding it with the plan to retire so that you have nothing to do but sit in the sun or eat the finest foods or whatever it is you want to do, and that's all you're going to be doing, you know what it's going to do? It's going to leave all of us empty and of nothing of true value in our lives. Notice this man, when you look at what he's saying, what is there no thought of? There is no thought in this man's life whatsoever that we see of sharing or of what I would call good stewardship. Everything that he was storing up was going to be used for what? Myself. Myself. In fact, if you look at that, there was no thought here for the poor or the needy who might have been around him or for other people whatsoever. Why do I say that? Well, when you look at the language in these verses, and you look at the language there, they indicate a very deep selfishness. Why? It's evidenced by in the original language, and you look at just the regular language, there's a lot of them, but there's two pronouns there. And guess what? They're personal pronouns. There's my, which occurs four times, and there's I, which occurs eight times. In other words, he was totally focused on whom? Upon himself. That's the danger that Jesus gives us a picture of. He was completely self-absorbed. That's why he reached this very faithfully wrong conclusion. Look at what he says here. When he comes up to the wrong conclusion here, what shall I do? He says, in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's when he finally came up with a conclusion. Now, we might say, wow, yeah, I can buy that. What a life. That would be great. What more could he want? You know, that's great to be able to be in that position. He had it all. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be great? But that's not the way Jesus saw people. That's not the way he saw it. Instead, he saw this man enjoying what? Enjoying life. But in reality, he was facing death. Look at verse 20, the next verse. God said to him, what? You fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? Jesus was trying to teach us some things about what life was really about. He saw this as a man enjoying life, but in reality, he was facing death. The problem was that this man was living his life how? He was living this life in such a way that he felt he would live forever and that there was no God. He was going to live forever and there was no God. Jesus, that's why Jesus, I believe, calls him a fool. And I think it's in the same context of what David said in Psalm 14:1. David said this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is a God. And someday, all of us are going to hold account to Him of what we have done with our lives. The most important thing that we're going to hold account is, what did you do with Jesus Christ? Did you believe that He went to the cross and He died on the cross for you to save you from your sins? Do you believe that He loved you enough to demonstrate His love for you in that while you were a sinner, Christ went to the cross and died for you? Do you believe that? Because if you don't, then you're missing out on everything else in life. That's the essence of what everything is, to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, to receive Him as your Savior. So that's why Jesus said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Jesus saw that this rich man was facing death. All the wealth in the world cannot keep us alive when our time comes to die. It's going to happen. I don't care how much money you have, it's not going to prevent you from dying. Nor can it buy back, sadly, the opportunities that we miss while we're thinking of ourselves and ignoring God and others and not paying attention to Him. Now, can't we all at times be like the man James talks about? James said there was a man that said, I'm going to plan to go to a city for a year, and I'm going to make some money and earn a profit. And that was his plan. He was going to do that. But interestingly, James says and God says that life is short. Life is short. You may think that you're going to do that. You may think that you're going to try to make a lot of money or whatever it is this next year, but life is short. That's why James says this very powerfully after that. He says, you do not know. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You don't know. You are just a vapor that appears what? For a little while, and then does what? Vanishes away. In fact, James goes on to say, instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, or if the Lord wants me to do. That's a very key phrase. If God wants me to do that, that's the way you should live your life, and that's the way you should live every year that you come into a new one. We might be prone to say, you know, and maybe we identify this way a little bit. You know, you might say, too bad this guy died. Just before everything was going for him. Everything was going for him, and what? He dies. God, what kind of a story is that? I mean, really give him a chance. How sad. He didn't even get to finish his plans. But the real tragedy in this story is not what the man left behind, but what lay before him. At worst, if he did not believe in God, an eternity without God. Or at best, if he did, we don't know for sure. At best, if he did, that he realized his life had not pleased God when he met God finally. Jesus concludes with this. Here's the conclusion. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is what? Is not rich toward God. Notice what he says. So is the man who lays up treasure. The key, not the problem about laying up treasure, but what? Just for himself, for only his own pleasure. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What does it mean? That's what we're talking about today. What does it mean to be rich toward God? What does that phrase mean, to be rich toward God? Well, I think it's this way. I think it means that we need to be gratefully recognizing that everything we had comes from God. Everything we had comes from God. That's why I read to you from James. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everything we have comes from God. And then I think that we can't just realize that and be grateful. I think we have to make an effort to do what? To use what He gives us for what? For the good of others, but also for the glory of God. That might be in your giving here for the church. It might be for helping people around you who are in need, whatever that might be. Paul's advice to Timothy, I think, was very simple, but it's very profound. And it's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17-19. I'm going to read it, but you can go back and read it for yourself. 1 Timothy 6, 17-19. I'm going to read it to you. Paul tells Timothy, I want you to instruct those who are rich in this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but to fix their hope on God, focusing upon God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And He does. He gives us things to enjoy. He goes on to say, instruct them to do good and to do this though. I think this is the key principle. To be rich in good works. To be generous and ready to share. storing up for yourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. If our lives truly do love God, if we want to be blessed, then we need to be blessing others around us. We can't hoard it for ourselves, is what he's saying. Now, Paul says there, very carefully, he says, God richly supplies us with things to do what? To enjoy. So I want to make sure we're clear. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things and the wealth that God has blessed us with. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we live as if that is what your life and my life is all about, without investing in the things of eternity as well, then we'll miss out on God's blessing and his best. So my question is for all of us, are we living for ourselves, or are we investing our money and our time and our energy in things of eternity? My challenge is this: let's be rich for God and use our lives and the resources we have for his glory and for his honor. Yes, enjoying them, but also sharing them with others around us. Father, we pray that you would help us to be rich for you. That you would, as Jesus said, be on guard against every form of greed. It can creep in so easily and so quickly, and yet it can do so much damage in our lives, and it can hurt us. Help us to be willing to die to ourselves each and every day, especially in the area of the blessings that we receive from you, and to live for you. May we be rich toward you in that end, as we come before you one day and stand and give an account for our lives. May it be to your glory and honor, in Jesus' name. Amen.